Father, we thank you for your goodness, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your loving kindness. You're a good God, and you've got a good plan for our lives. And we ask that your word will unfold and that your light will bring understanding. We come boldly to you, and we thank you that you hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, I want to thank Pastor Walker and Pastor Eli for giving me the opportunity to stand before you to share God's word. We're going to start at Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 10 from the English Standard Version. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And reading that from the Message Bible, verse number 10 says, no, we neither make ourselves nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. Work we had better be doing. What are you doing? What work are you doing? You know, God created us anew in Christ Jesus for good works. That is why when we are saved, God doesn't zap us and take us to heaven. He leaves us on earth to stay in this world, to be able to show forth his goodness and his grace. And in so doing, we point people to Jesus. It's Jesus that saved us. It's Jesus that has given us the meaning and the purpose of life. And so that's why Christ left us on the earth. Because God knows that the only way you can transform a broken and a hurting world is through healed and transformed people. So this morning we are going to draw some lessons from a familiar passage of Scripture. This particular tale, it's a very dramatic tale. It's a captivating tale of the Good Samaritan. You know, the tale has such significance in both religious and secular worlds that it is very popularly known. And we call people that show great acts of kindness and charity, what do we call them? The Good Samaritans, yeah. And to call someone a Good Samaritan is actually a great noble compliment. There are lots of truths and teachings that can be drawn from this tale that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. However, today I would like us to look at it from the perspective of service. So would you turn with me to Luke chapter number 10. Now put your finger on Luke chapter number 10, and we'll be getting back there. Luke chapter number 10, starting at verse number 25. You see, teamwork is about, rather service is about teamwork. Service is about teamwork. Yesterday there was that wonderful work day. Pastor William spoke about it, and he says the campus is looking different. How many of you would have managed to do all the work on the campus on your own? Those of you that came, first of all, just show me your hands. I didn't see all the hands. Those of you that came. How many of you would have managed to do all the work on this campus on your own? I haven't seen any hands go up. And that's because teamwork produces great results. You know, when you're on, you can do so much, but when you are in a team, you can do much more. And service is really about teamwork. Yesterday's work that we did here was about service. It was about extending the cause and the kingdom of God. And John Maxwell said, teamwork makes the dream work. It takes everybody playing their role and their part in order for the vision to come to pass. And we here at Miracle Life Family Church have a vision. And this vision, number one, is of a church that is a blazing light. We have a vision of a church where the word of God reigns supreme. We have a vision of a church where thousands of healthy, growing, and full of love followers of Jesus Christ, where followers of Jesus Christ are in thousands, they are growing and they are full of love. We have a vision of a church where teams of members share Christ boldly and clearly. We have a vision where we are radically intentional and effective to present everyone mature in Christ. We have a vision where a large number of children and youth are presented with the gospel in a manner they can understand. We see a church where believers are developed through a process into godly leaders so that they positively affect the nation, Africa, and the world. We see a church whose campus is green, and that is why we came yesterday and did the work that we did. Not just green, but it's beautiful. We also see a church that sets a standard. And the standard that we set is a biblical standard. We set that standard for the African continent. We are setting a standard for the world. We are a standard-setting church. And we see a church whose head is the Lord, whose help is the Holy Spirit, and whose focus is the Great Commission. If Miracle Life Family Church is your home church, that should be your focus. That should be your focus. Coming to church must be about much more than just hearing the word of God and having an encounter and experience with God. It should be about being captured and being driven by vision. Every week should be an opportunity to see and to measure and ask ourselves this question: how are we doing in accomplishing the vision? How are we doing in seeing this vision coming to pass? You see, but your role must not end at that of just being a spectator or an inspector. It must be one of an active participator, the one who is helping this vision come to pass. You know, this past few weeks we've been in this sermon series, Pastor Walker, Pastor William, The Good Work. And the main thrust of this series is that God expects us to grow. And that one of the marks of our growth in Christ is our service, especially serving in the context of the local church. Pastor Walker showed us in the first part of this series from Hebrews that we are to grow up in Christ. By this time, you ought to be teaching. By this time, you ought to be putting your hands on something. That as you grow up in Christ, you have to put your hands to something. He went on further to show us that we cannot be at the same level we were when we started walking with Christ. Consistency in our walk with Christ results in growth. In the second week, Pastor Walker showed us how that our work testifies of our growth. How that the work that we do is a testimony of our walk with Christ. Our work was meant to shine. You know, does your work show that you're a follower of Jesus? Your work in the church, your work in your vocation. Does your work, whether it's inside or outside the church, reflect the depths of your belief? And then last week, Pastor William showed us the importance of having the interest of God at heart. When you have the interest of God at heart, we do that which honors God. And God's main interests are his people. And when you serve God's people, you are serving God's interest. So the question that I beg to ask this morning, and with all the good teaching that we receive here, you know, pastor preaches every week, every Sunday. We have wonderful School for Life classes that take place. And if you're a parent and haven't yet signed up for the Parent and Teenagers course, please do sign up for that. Don Close will be taking us through God's View of You course, which is a great opportunity to understand how God views us and how that affects our life and our walk with Christ. Sign up for all these courses. If you're in a connection group, you share the word of God every week, you meet and you are challenged to grow. Now, with all this, the question that I want to ask is, why aren't you serving? Why aren't you on a team? Why aren't you making the vision work? If you believe that teamwork makes the dream work, why are you not on a team? Perhaps the answer to that question can be found in this parable that Jesus shared over 2,000 years ago. Now, the setting of this parable is probably in Bethany. Now, Bethany is a village near Jerusalem. That was the hometown to Mary, to Martha, and to their brother Lazarus. Jesus is teaching probably in a courtyard, in a home somewhere, and there's a sizable crowd. Not this big, but it's big. And in the crowd, there are some skeptics. There are some faithful. There are some doubters. There are some who are curious. There are some who are seekers, and some who are searching for the truth. Each one of those people that came that afternoon had their own reason for coming. And so one of the skeptics stands up and asks Jesus a question. And today's message title is Saving My Neighbor. So let's pick it up in verse number 25 of Luke 10. And we're going to Look at it very, very quickly. So verse number 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" You see, this lawyer wished to make a trial of the skill of Jesus in solving the intricate details of the question of salvation. He stood up to attract attention to himself. And in so doing, he wanted to find a way to justify himself, as we will see later. Verse number 26, "And he said to him," this is the Lord, "the Lord said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" Now, this guy was expecting Jesus to come up with some rule that contradicts the law, and in so doing, he could find an accusation against Jesus. Or he was hoping that Jesus would give a different kind of law that he was already doing, and in so doing, justify himself. So at the end of the day, what he was looking for was to trap Jesus or to justify himself. And Jesus answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy entire mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus gave him the best response. He pointed him back to the law of Moses. He pointed him back to the law of Moses. He himself read the law to the Lord. And that is what he said. This is what the law says. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and you shall live.'" So he thought he was giving his best answer to the Lord. "I'm going to quote the Torah. I'm going to quote the law of Moses. And I'm going to show Jesus that, you know, how knowledgeable I am." The lawyer had asked this question simply to test Jesus. With him, the law was simply a matter of speculation and theory. And the word "do" that Jesus said there, "You have said right, do this and you will live." The word "do" was so startling to him. You see, it's not just knowing God's word that matters. It's doing the word of God. And the one word that Jesus used there was "do." And that word cut so deep into his soul, it was like a hot knife through butter. He realized his own need. But he, again, notice, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Then who is my neighbor?" You see, he wanted to justify himself by trying now to define the word "neighbor." And he was doing this so that he would feel good about himself, knowing that he had already been convicted of the things that he was not doing. Jesus made an answer and said, "A certain man," now evidently this man was a Jew, because if he wasn't a Jew, Jesus would have specified his nationality, "was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a 29 kilometer stretch. And it's a descension. As you come from Jerusalem, you kind of descend to go down to Jericho. It passes through the village of Bethany, and for the rest of the mile, it passes through desolate mountain canyons. And it's been known from history to be a place where robberies and attacks would take place. One of the church fathers, Jerome, actually called it the Bloody Way. So this man was beaten, this man was attacked, this stretch that he took was a dangerous stretch. Even though this story that Jesus gave was an imaginary story, the facts about the stretch between Jerusalem and Jericho were that stretch was a dangerous stretch. And so Jesus goes on to say, "And by chance, a certain priest was going down that way." Now this was a natural thing for priests to do, because right before Jericho there was a large priestly settlement. Not all the priests lived in Jerusalem. They would travel from their settlements and go to Jerusalem when it was their time for service. And so this priest, could be that he was moving from Jericho, going to Jerusalem to do his service in the temple. The scripture goes on to say, "When he saw him, he passed by on the other side." He did this knowing full well that the law of Moses commanded that you are to extend compassion and care to your neighbor when he's in need. He ignored the word. Verse number 32, "And in like manner, a Levite also." Now, who was a Levite? A Levite was a temple minister. They were more like our modern day deacons in our churches. He also came to that place, and he saw him, and he passed on the other side. He also passed on the other side. You see, in the priest and in the Levite, this lawyer who stood up to test Jesus saw a picture of his own life. He saw in them those who knew the law or who knew the word of God but did not practice it. These two men missed it. And this is the point that Jesus was trying to drive across. To whom much is given, much is required. The more the knowledge a man has, the more practice is expected from him. And the greater his gifts, the more useful he ought to be and diligent to improve upon them. Jesus was pointing that these men knew the word of God, but they did not do what the word of God required them to do. Our level of spiritual maturity is to the degree that we practice and do the word of God, not just to the degree that we know the word of God. You see, God is not looking for knowers of his word. He's looking for doers of his word. It's the one that does the word of God that God recognizes as being mature. Although, now you see, Jesus did not give us reason why these men acted the way that they acted. And so we dare to speculate. We just speculate. We make speculation. So let's ask the question, what could have led these men to act the way that they acted? Clearly, being a Levite and a priest, they did not lack a knowledge of the word of God. They knew God's word. They knew God's word. The fact that they were Levite, the fact that he was a priest and a Levite, they had an understanding of the word of God. But what led them to act the way that they acted? Here are five things that I beg to propose. Number one, could it be fear? Could it be inadequacy? Number two, or selfishness? Number three, perhaps maybe inconvenience? Or number five, the pain of discomfort. You see, these five reasons, maybe all of them collectively, maybe just one of them, or maybe some of them, could have led these men to walk away, to act the way that they acted. Let's look at these reasons. Number one, fear. You know, this is the cunning and deceptive emotion that takes us on a roller coaster of emotional highs and mostly lows. It causes us to turn from our difficulties. It blocks our trust in God. It leads to anxiety. You see, what fear does is that it causes us to have a mentality, a mindset that we are going to fail. Fear keeps us from our best self and from doing our best. And we say to ourselves, I'm afraid. I'm afraid this or that. I'm afraid this or that. You see, fear leads to stumbling as it takes us from doing what we believe and from what we know. Fear takes us from doing what we believe and what we know deep down inside. Fear always thinks that there is something or someone out there, something to get you, or there is someone out there who wants to hurt you. You see, fear fails to see the good in others. Fear fails to see the good in self, but ultimately fear fails to see the good in God. Inadequacy, it's the state of feeling of not being good enough, perhaps underqualified, or having a lack of resources. I don't have what it takes to do this. I'm insufficient. There's a deficiency. Selfishness, simply put, is promoting your own interests above the interests of God and above the interests of others. Pastor William spoke heavily about that last week. How about the agony of inconvenience? Being inconvenienced means being put in a place of discomfort, being put in a place of trouble. In other words, being inconvenienced is simply being bothered. And then the pain of discomfort. The pain of discomfort is that discomfort is painful. It's discomfort is something that is painful. It's something that aches. It's something that sores. Could this be the reasons why these men reacted the way that they reacted? Let's step a little bit further. Could this be the reason why you are not serving? If we did a survey amongst ourselves, especially those who are not serving, I'm sure we would find any one of these reasons as being one of the reasons why we do not serve. And you see, the same is true in the context of relationship. The truth is that fear, the pain of discomfort, the agony of inconvenience, selfishness, and also the aspect of The aspect of inadequacy can keep us from living out and fulfilling faithful relationships. Fear, inadequacy, selfishness, inconvenience, and the pain of discomfort. It can keep you from living in a fulfilling relationship. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan. Now, from the scriptures, we know that Samaritans were enemies of the Jews. Where he was walking past where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. When he saw him, he had compassion. Our first response to save others must be the fact that there is love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. This Samaritan was moved by compassion. He let love move him. Verse number 34. And he came to him and bound him and bound up his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine. Notice he used what he had. Perhaps in those days they carried the knapsack. That is, they would carry, because the journey was long. It would take close to 2 days to journey through those ravines and those canyons. And so he carried some food for himself, enough wine to drink and enough oil for the food that he carried. But he used his own resources to care for this man. It goes on further that he even set him on his own beast and he brought him to an inn. And there he took care of him, which means he stayed with him the whole night. Verse number 35, and on the morrow or the next day, he took 2 shillings and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatsoever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. The compassion of this Samaritan was evident. However heterodox he was a worshipper of God, and he was actually more orthodox at heart than either the priest or the Levite. It's not what you know that makes the difference, it's what you do. You might know the Bible inside or outside. You might know all the worship songs that we sing in our church. You might know the mission statement of Miracle Life Family Church, sharing Christ, maturing believers, and changing the world. You might even know the vision statement word for word. And I encourage you to do that. It's important. You might know all those things, but it's not what you know that makes the difference. What makes the difference is what you do. It's what you do. You know, it's not what you know that speaks. It's the actions that you do. And it's true, that statement, your actions speak louder than your words. You know, there's someone who said that your actions speak so loud, I can't hear your words. What are your actions saying about you? Now, Jesus then goes to ask the question in verse number 36, which of these, thinkest thou, proved a neighbor unto him that fell amongst robbers? Verse number 37, and he said, him that showed him mercy. Him that showed him mercy. The one who did something. It's not the one that knew the law. It's not the one that knew the word of God. It's not the one that was knowledgeable about the Bible inside from outside. It was the one that did something. Are you the one who is showing mercy? Are you the one whose actions are saying that you are doing something? Let's go on. Now, this man, this Samaritan, let's speculate again. This Samaritan, do you think he was gripped with fear when he saw a man laying half dead on the road? I think he was. Do you think there was something within him that made him feel, I don't think I have what it takes to care for this man? Do you think there was something within him that could have led him to act or think a little bit selfishly? The human nature is in all of us. Do you think there was something within him that resulted in him being inconvenienced? Did he face discomfort? I mean, let's face it. He used his own resources. These resources were meant for him. He used his own resources. He put him on his own beast or his own, it could be a donkey. So which means he had to walk and pull the donkey for 26 kilometers. That's like walking from the airport turnoff to Chongwe. And, you know, it's a stretch, it's a road. In the ancient world, there were no stretches and there were no roads. It was pretty difficult. Was that discomforting? Was that an inconvenience? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Now, he's an imaginary person because this person didn't exist. Jesus made up this story. So we can only speculate. But the truth of the matter is this. If this had been a real occurrence, or if this had happened to any of us in a real situation, we would have to deal with those emotions. We'd have to deal with fear. We'd have to deal with inadequacy, the sense of being inadequate. We would deal with the sense of selfishness. We'd have to battle the inner selfishness within ourselves. We would deal with the inconvenience and the pain of discomfort. It happens to the best of us. But you see, there is a response that God gives for each of these emotional discomforts or pains that we might face in our quest to serve. Perhaps maybe it's fear that is keeping you from service. I'd like you to realize that God is greater than your fears. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "So do not fear. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The word of God dispels fear. Perhaps maybe it's fear that's been holding you back. I want to say that again. The word of God dispels fear. You don't have to be afraid. Someone says, "To live in fear is the worst form of insult to our true selves. By having such a low regard for who we are, we build a cage around ourselves to prevent others from shutting us down. We do it to them. Trapped by our own fears, we then pretend we are incapable of having what we want, forever waiting for others to give us permission to start living. Pretty soon, we start to believe that is the only way." When you live in fear, you imprison yourself. So don't let it keep you down. Perhaps maybe it's a sense of inadequacy that is keeping you from service. Realize that God does not call the equipped. He equips those that he calls. And we have all been called unto good works. Maybe it's selfishness that is keeping you from service. Realize that life is much more than just about you. Allow God to show you things from his perspective and from his point of view. You know, when you begin to see things from God's perspective and God's point of view, you realize that, you know, you're just but a part of the greater picture that God is trying to paint. Service does require us to be inconvenienced, and we will be inconvenienced. You see, the priest and the Levite would have said to themselves, "I don't want to be part of this. I don't feel called to do this." You know, like today, this morning, the guys that work that serve in our traffic team, are they facing discomfort? Are they being inconvenienced? Yes. But service calls us to rise up above the discomfort and the inconveniences that we face. Service, not sometimes, service is always inconveniencing and is always a discomfort. But you see, service is not about us. It's not about us. Let me tell you my story for the remainder of the time that I have. And, you know, when I came to Miracle Life Family Church in 2005, on the 1st of May, it was Labor Day, it was a Sunday. Pastor William did the announcements that day. Pastor Walker preached, I can remember the message he preached, I can remember the suit he wore. He preached a message on money. He was wearing a brown suit. He didn't wear it anymore. Maybe it has outgrown him. Now, don't say I said that, and if it's on the tape, please delete it. But he preached a service on money. I walked through the doors, it wasn't in this building, it was back at our old building at the Oasis. And I really felt this tug and move from God, that this is the place I should be. And God said to me at the end of the service, this is your home, this is your family. I didn't know anyone, no one invited me, I just saw the sign and I came. But let me tell you one thing, I did not walk through the doors of Miracle Life Family Church with a view of becoming a pastor. Not once. In fact, if you had met me, fast forward and told me that, Benjamin, in 2015 you'd be a pastor of Miracle Life Family Church, I would laugh in your face. Seriously. And just like Peter, I would deny you. But here's one thing that I began to realize as I came back, and I came back again. There was a vision about Miracle Life Family Church. There was something that was driving this community of believers, something to do much more, to spread the love of God. You know, back then our mission statement was connecting people with the love of God. That moved me. It was on the walls. It was in the auditorium. It was in everything that we did. It was in our bulletin. That moved me. And that moved me to begin to serve. I was afraid. I wasn't very sure. And so there was a lady who used to serve in the Outer Care team. She's since gone to heaven to be with the Lord. Her name was Patricia. Patricia approached me. And she said to me, Benjamin, I believe you can do this. I wasn't very sure. I wasn't very comfortable. I felt underqualified. And so she trained me. She held my hand and she walked with me. And I began serving in the Outer Care. And in no time, I put my hands anywhere I was needed. I would serve at conferences. I would serve in School for Life. I would serve at the tables. Wherever there was a need, I made myself available. Sometimes I would wake up on Sunday mornings, because back then I lived in Kawata. Sometimes I'd wake up on Sunday mornings and I had no means to come to Oasis. I would walk. It was almost like a 1 hour, 20 minutes walk. So I'd get myself ready very early and just take the humble, slow walk and show up and serve. And I did my best. I just put in what God told me to do. A couple of years after, another lady in our church, Sheba Thomas, saw something in me and she approached me and she told me, would you be willing to lead a connection group? Now that's something I'd never done before. Lead a small group. Wow. Conduct a Bible study. I've never done that before. But again, Sheba believed in me. And she saw beyond my discomfort. She saw beyond my fears. She saw beyond my inadequacies. And she told me, you can do this. She trained me. She encouraged me. She sent me emails. She gave me books to read. And I began leading a small group in Nipa. Were the days it was inconveniencing? Yes. I lived in Kawata. The connection group was in Nipa. It was like another 30 minutes, 40 minutes walk every Saturday. Sometimes I would show up and there was no one except the host. And I felt so discouraged. I spent so many hours praying and preparing and getting myself vested in this. And then I show up and there's no one. But I showed up anyway. Now, when I showed up, did I show up with this great feeling that I know it all? No. Did I show up feeling fearful and afraid? Actually, I did many times. Many times. Because I was leading a connection group. I was probably the youngest, except another young lady who was slightly younger, but we accepted her. She didn't meet the threshold of being a connection group, but she was like our little child in the group. She has since grown. She's not a child anymore. But I was the youngest. And I had to lead people who were more professional, more older, more experienced than myself. I've never said this to them, but every week was almost terrifying. But I went anyway. There are days I felt like not going. There are days I felt like giving up. And then Pastor Walker and Pastor Haley eventually got to know me. Actually, let me say this also. When I started serving, I didn't even know Pastor Walker and Pastor Haley. I mean, I knew them. I knew they were the pastors of the church, but they didn't know my name. So like every Sunday, I would go up and say, hey, Pastor Walker. Actually, I think the time that I actually got close to Pastor Walker, I'd already been serving for 3+ years. And so Pastor Walker and Pastor Haley called me to step up. And that stepping up would eventually lead me to what I'm doing right now, today. The first time I stood behind this pulpit, Pastor William had to stand behind me. Because maybe I would have, just to avoid me collapsing or faint. I was fearful. You remember that day, Pastor? I was fearful. There's something within me that told me, Benjamin, you don't even have what it takes. And it's true, I didn't have what it takes. I wasn't qualified enough. Did I face discomfort? Yes, I do. Actually, I do, because you face it every day. Yes, I did. I faced it. And was it an inconvenience? Yes. It's sometimes inconveniencing doing what we do. But because we are moved by a compelling vision, we serve. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about a grander and a greater vision. It's about extending the kingdom of God. You see, three things that I see here. Number one is you got to realize that God has called you. That's the first thing, all of us. You see, I didn't get a heavenly call from heaven, or I wasn't in a service and Pastor Walker came up to me and said, "Thus says the Lord, Benjamin, you've been called, begin to serve." No, 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 no. I saw the vision, I saw the need, and I applied myself. Number two, you have to be willing to be taught. Patricia taught me. She spoke into my life. She encouraged me. She helped me face my fears. She helped me face my inadequacies. She helped me overcome the anxiety of discomfort and inconvenience. She helped me overcome my selfishness. Sheba did the same thing too. Pastor Walker and Pastor Haley continue to do the same thing. But you have to be willing. I had to be willing to be taught. You see, if I had resisted their teaching, if I had resisted their counsel, if I had resisted their wisdom, I would not have moved on to the next level of service that God had in store for me. Now, I'm not saying that you end up being a pastor. No, it's God who calls. It's God who calls, it's not man. So don't call yourself. But you know what? The level of obedience and diligence that you apply on one level of service is the stepping stone that leads you to the next level. And as long as you choose to remain where you are at, because of fear, because of inadequacy, because of selfishness, because of inconvenience, and the pain of discomfort, you will never move on to the next level. You know, we Pentecostals like to say, God is taking me from glory to glory. Well, you know how God takes us from glory to glory? It's when we step out of our comfort zone. And we move on to the next level. And we are faithful. And we move on to the next level. And we are diligent and we apply ourselves and we move on to the next level. That is how God moves us from one level of glory to another. As long as you are sitting, as long as you are fearful, as long as you are afraid, as long as you don't want to face your discomforts and your inconveniences, you will remain at the same level. No amount of oil, holy water, whatever we can pour on you is going to change your position, your circumstances. It's about you. And then number three, so I said, you realize that you're called, be willing to be taught. Number three, you need to be a teacher. This might not apply to everyone. It might apply to some of you. Be the one that reaches out and teaches someone. You see, Patricia, Sheba, Pastor Walker, and Pastor Haley have been the ones that have reached out their hands to pull me up. be the one who's stretching out your hand to pull somebody up. Pastor William last week spoke about, you know, the PhD, push them down or pull, is it push them down or pull them down syndrome? How about being the one that is, I'm pulling you up? Maybe you know someone in church, a young man or a young woman who exhibits great potential. Might not even exhibit any potential at all. But there's something in them. Be the one that calls out that greatness out of them. Would you be the one that would just invite that young person, maybe for a coffee or for lunch, invite them to your home. Invite them in your world. Speak into their lives. And in so doing, you'll be pulling them up. You see, God, like I said, God wants to move us from glory to glory, but it's not going just to happen on its own. You have to be willing, but there also has to be someone who's willing to say, you know what, I'm going to grab you by the hands and I'm going to pull you up. I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to speak into your life. I come up and I say, hey, brother, there's something that you can do. I believe there's a role for you to play. He might be fearful. He might be afraid. He might have to deal with discomfort and inconvenience. And yes, you have to deal with the emotional and your internal emotions of selfishness. But I'll hold your hand and I'll show you the way. Are you willing to walk with me? It doesn't just happen. And that's my challenge on this last part of this sermon series. Are you going to be that person? You see, to love God means to show mercy to those in need. An authentic life is found in serving God and caring for and serving others. This is a central tenet of discipleship. His people fulfill their God-created role. That role is to love God, but also to love neighbor as we love ourselves. How do we love our neighbor? We love our neighbor by meeting their needs. Everyone who's created in God's image is your neighbor. Look around you. Just look behind you right now. Look next to you. That is your neighbor. That is your neighbor. Now, here's the question. Do you believe they were created in God's image? Yes. If you do, then your response should be to serve them. Your response must be to call out greatness out of them, to direct them, to help them. You see, for some of us, calling out that greatness and saving them will mean directing traffic when it's raining. It will mean teaching kids in a classroom and having them run around, and sometimes they can be a bit of an inconvenience or a discomfort. I've been there as well, so I know what it feels like. It could mean greeting people, or just ushering, hosting or leading a connection group. The list is endless and is countless. But in doing all this, when you step out of your fears, when you step out of your discomfort, when you step out of that, you'll be stepping into a realm where you serve God by serving His people. I call you, I challenge you to service. Serve your neighbor. Let us pray. Right now, with every eye closed and every head bowed down, you're here this morning under the sound of my voice. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God wants to use you for great things. But you need to step out. You need to step out of your fears. You need to step out of your discomfort. You need to step out of that state of thinking, I'll be inconvenienced, I'll be discomforted. You need to step out of your selfishness. It might even be about relationships. I just feel this right now by the Lord. That you have been staying away from relationships. Whatever kind of relationship, it doesn't matter. But your relationships never go beyond a certain level because you are afraid. Yeah, because you are selfish. And you don't want to have to deal with the thought of being inconvenienced. Deal with the pain of discomfort. We were never meant to live this life on our own. God gives us the grace. So if every eye closed and every head bowed down, I call you. You don't have to come to this physical altar, but I call you to come to a place where you surrender. Say, Lord, I'm surrendering my fears. Lord, I'm surrendering my selfishness. Lord, I'm surrendering the pain of discomfort and the fear of inconvenience. Lord, I'm surrendering the sense that I'm inadequate. You do not call the qualified, but you qualified all who are called. And I trust you and I believe you that I've been called. But I come to that place where I acknowledge. I acknowledge. Just by a show of hands, just lift up your hands and say, Lord, I surrender. Whatever it is that you're surrendering, it could be fear, it could be selfishness, thank you for that. It could be inadequacy. Whatever it is, just surrender it to the Father this morning. Thank you for those hands. Just say, I surrender. And another sound of your own breath, tell the Father, I surrender. I surrender. I don't have to bear this burden on my own. I thank you that you came and you died to take this burden from me. I will do what you've called me to do. I will go where you've called me to go. I surrender. Thank you for those hands. Thank you, Lord, that you're calling forth greatness out of these men and women right now in the name of Jesus. We call forth greatness right now in the name of Jesus. I call forth greatness in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the risen Christ from Nazareth, the risen Lord, oh, I call forth greatness. Any impediment, any hindrance, anything that has kept you from fulfilling the purpose and the destiny that God has for your life stops right now. In the name of Jesus, from this day forth, you will be afraid no more. From this day forth, nothing will keep you from being the man and the woman that God has called you to become. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If Christ be for you, who can be against you? And Christ in you, Christ in you, I say this, Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory. He is the hope of glory. He is the hope of glory. And say no more, I can't do this. Say no more, I don't have what it takes. Say no more, I'm inadequate. Say no more, I don't have what it takes. Because I'm the one who qualifies you. I'm the one who gives you the strength. I'm the one who gives you the enablement. I have equipped you and I've enabled you. So do not look down upon what God has lifted up. The Lord will say to you, do not look down on that which the Lord has lifted up. Another group of people I want to speak to, with every head bowed down. Perhaps you are here and you are, could you be the Patricias to someone else? Or the Sheba Thomas or Pastor Walker and Pastor Haley. Call forth greatness in someone. Maybe that would mean teaching in children's church so that you can begin to call forth greatness in those children. Maybe that would mean serving in Impact Youth, that you can begin to call for greatness in those youth. There are some couples, and I say this, there are some couples, you've been married for over 12 years, you've been married for over 15 years, you need to be serving in marriage with Susan and Louise. You see, there are some young couples who've been serving in marriage with Susan and Louise. It's good. But we also need the example and the testimony of couples who've gone beyond 15 years. They need it. Rise up. Well, you're saying, oh, I have to save under Susan and Louise. They are younger than me. Well, it doesn't matter. It's not about you. It's about service. And I'm specifically speaking to one couple one couple that needs to serve in merge. By the Spirit of the Lord, I feel one couple who's been married for over 15 years. The young people, the single people need your example. They need your wisdom. It doesn't mean that you have to teach all the time. It doesn't mean that you'll be preaching all the time. But you just being there is going to make a difference. Rise up. You gotta rise up. I'm speaking to a couple. Rise up. Cough of greatness in people. Be the one who's reaching out your hand and saying, I can walk with you. I will walk with you. I will teach you. And I will show you the way. I tell you there are people right now in this very church who are ready to be taught. Who are ready to learn. And you'll be that channel, you'll be that conduit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Perhaps you're here and you've never made the Lord Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. See, all these things that we've been talking about, service and calling forth greatness, all these things we've been talking about that level of commitment and level of sacrifice cannot happen without having a personal relationship with Jesus. You see, for me, it began way, way many years ago in 1995 when I chose to make Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. That is where it all begins. Service and calling forth greatness and all these things will not happen if Jesus, as long as Jesus Christ is not in your heart. Everything has steps, and the first step is making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. God sent Jesus to die for you, to make it possible for you to become His child, to make it possible for you to go to heaven. You see, it's not your good works that will take you to heaven. It's not your service. It's none of that. In fact, it's because we give our lives to Jesus that we even serve in the church. It's not because we don't serve in the church so we must go to heaven. It's because we know we are going to heaven. That is why we serve. That is why we give ourselves. That is why we give our time. We already have the assurance. Do you know what your eternal destiny will be? Are you sure? Please do not leave this church service without making things right with God. No amount of service will ever make things right between you and God, because we are sinners and we've been separated from God. But God in His mercy made it possible for us to become right with God. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And if you are here, I invite you to just lift up one of your hands to show that I'm here. I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just lift up one of your hands where you are. Thank you for that hand, my brother. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Or perhaps maybe you have strayed. You haven't been walking with... Thank you. Thank you so much. You haven't been walking with God as you should have. As you should. God wants to restore you. God wants to bring you back. Please don't leave this service without knowing that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior of your life. Please, shall we stand up, congregation, and let's give these men and women an opportunity to come. So if you raised up your hands, or you should have raised up your hands, You are here and you're saying, you know, Pastor Benjamin, I want to make things right with God. I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a believer, but I haven't been living right. I want to be restored. I want to make things right. Please come to this altar. Do not leave this service until you know that you've made things right with God. Please come to this altar. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? You want to make things right with God. Saying, today is my day I want to make things right with you, my Father. I'm coming back home. Is there anybody else? Oh, gentlemen, thank you for making that decision. It's the best decision you've ever made. It's the best decision we all have ever made. It changes our entire lives. Let's come into a place where we surrender and put our trust in God. Would you pray with me? Say,
dear Lord Jesus,
I thank you
that you died
to take away my sins.
Today,
in full view of all these people, I confess that you are my Lord and you are my Savior. I thank you that you come into my heart. You save me. You take away my sins. And today, I'm a child of God. And I'll live for you all the days of my life. In your name I pray.